This morning I want to talk to you for a while about a time of the day that has become very special to me. I want to talk to you about daily Bible reading and daily devotion. And I'm going to first of all make a confession, and that is that it hasn't always been a special time. And the reason why is because for a number of years, I readily will admit that I struggled with daily Bible reading. I would start and I would stop and I would start and stop and finally get discouraged and just give up. However, several years ago I picked up a book that was written by Brother Gary Henry called Diligently Seeking God, and decided that I was going to read those readings every day, and I made that commitment and kept it. And since that time, this time of the day has actually evolved into two time periods, an early morning time period and a late evening. Early in the morning, I read a devotion and pray and think about the day. And then late at night, I'll pick up the Bible before I go to bed and do my daily Bible reading. A couple of things that I want to kind of talk about as a preface to some of the things we're going to talk about today. First of all, number one, in the Bible, there are really no set rules for devotion. And so I don't want you to think that some of the things we talked about are just kind of established rules that we have to follow. But there are some things I do want to talk about today. The second thing, Steve mentioned that after the class I'm going to give you a handout. And actually the handout is some suggested sources for daily devotion. And I want to preface that also because all of those sources are written by men. Brother Gary Henry has a couple of excellent books, one Diligently Seeking God and another one Reaching Forward. And then I've also added some others that were written by, readily admit, secular writers that I think are also good sources for devotion. Understanding that all of them were written by men and that there is no substitute for just simply reading the text that God gave us, the Word of God, and we need to understand that. Now, with those things in mind, let's talk about three aspects of daily devotion. If you want to turn to the 40th Psalm, the first passage that we're going to look at this morning, there are three things that I think that are worthy of consideration with regard to daily devotion, and the first is meditation. And meditation, first of all, begins by listening to God. And of course, we understand when we say listening to God, we mean that we pick up the book and we read the book that God has given us. There's an interesting imagery that is mentioned in Psalm 40 and verses 6 through 8. He says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Now what's really interesting about that passage is that first of all, David mentions, and this is not the first time or the only time we find in Scripture, but he says a rather strange thing. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, and burnt offering and sin offering you didn't require. Literally, of course, no, that was not the case. But what you have here was people that were so busy with the routine of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, of offering after offering after offering, that they weren't really listening to what God wanted or God desired. And thus he says in verse 6, "My ears you have opened." And now the conclusion of that is in verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart." God gave us this book for a purpose, that it might be fully inscribed upon our heart, that we might be fully devoted to Him. Time and again, of course, in the Revelation, when Jesus was addressing the seven churches of Asia, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So first of all, meditation begins by picking up the book and letting God talk to us as He speaks to us in this book. But also, I would suggest to you that in addition to that, it would also involve muttering. Now, when I say mutter, I don't mean some meaningless liturgy or that is found in a denominational church or some religious chant that might be found in a charismatic group. But I'm referring to the kind of muttering that I think the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 1. When he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The word meditate here in the footnote basically means to ponder by talking to yourself. The idea is, actually the word meditate basically means to stir up the mind. When the ladies make a cake, they put all the ingredients in the bowl, but there's an essential step before putting it in the oven. They stir up the ingredients. And the idea is to stir the mind, that here we listen to God, we take those spiritual principles, and we begin to turn them over and to ponder them in our mind, in our heart. That's the idea. In fact, a good way of doing that, a couple with that, is just simply memorizing Scripture. Memorizing a verse, memorizing meaningful passages, great passages that may inspire us, or maybe a subject that we need to think about over and over and over again. I had a friend of mine in college that would take a card. He would write on a scripture, a 3x5 card, and he would put it in his pocket. And as he made his way around the campus during the day, that was his memory verse for the day. And he would memorize whole chapters of the Bible. And then I thought, wow, that's pretty good, pretty neat. So I tried to imitate that. And readily admit, at one time, I think I had the whole entire chapter of Romans 6 memorized. At least I mastered that in 4 years of college. But I'm afraid I've forgotten that one. But nonetheless, There are great passages in the Bible that are worthy of, I wouldn't suggest, the genealogy of Genesis 5. That one might not help us much. But the Beatitudes, perhaps, or some passages like Romans 6 or whatever it is that may encourage us and inspire us in our walk with God daily. That's involved, I think, in this concept of meditation. So devotion begins with meditation. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 148, the psalmist says, My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. And there are some spiritual benefits of meditation. First of all, number one, the psalmist tells us that the word of God revives the soul or restores the soul. Furthermore, not only that, but it brings spiritual wisdom to us. The Word of God provides wisdom. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verses 97 and 98, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." And finally, not only does it provide wisdom, but it increases our faith. We understand faith comes how? By hearing the Word of God. So first of all, I would suggest to you that, number one, the first aspect of devotion is meditation. And it's interesting that, again, the psalmist says that the blessed man, I would assume that would be you and me, or at least what we want to be. He says, the blessed man is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'm sure that in Houston, especially, some of you probably have a pretty long commute during the day. It's a good time to turn off Rush Limbaugh and to put on some gospel music. Or take the CD and put on a passage of Scripture. Or take the CD and take one of Steve's sermons and listen to his sermon. And to have that time frame to prepare your mind for the day, and for the task ahead, and for the challenges ahead. The psalmist says that the blessed man is the one who mulls. We talk about mulling in West Texas. He's a fellow that mulls over God's Word. He's a fellow that meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night. But coupled with meditation, in devotion, I think we can't really do justice to devotion without talking about confession. And of course, basically, we need to confess when we sin. That's the ideal. The reality is that the time of sin, at that time, it may not occur to us that we have sinned. It may be because of pride. It may be because of some distraction, which I would suggest to you is another benefit of daily devotion. Because daily devotion then becomes an occasion of a personal self-examination and of considering where I am in relation to the Word of God. And it may be that during that time of daily reading or daily confession, that it may occur to me that indeed I have broken God's law. And so first of all, when we talk about confession, we talk about the standpoint of spontaneous confession. What I mean by that is that when it comes to our reality that we have broken God's law, then we confess that sin. Psalm 139. The psalmist talks about the omniscience of God. It's a wonderful psalm, in one of my favorites, where he says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off. And he goes on and on, talking about how God knows him well. Now, I suppose that you and I could view the omniscience of God from a couple of different ways. It may just, it calls us to want to crawl under the pew. But that's not the perspective of David. The perspective of David is that in verses 23 and 24, David says, Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to be right with you, David says. And so he says, You show me the way. You try me and show me the way. And this is the perspective of a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who is fully given to God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Here's a fellow who truly wants to please God. And thus confession sometimes becomes rather spontaneous. Isaiah, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, recall when he saw the glory of God, he says, Woe is me, for I'm a man undone, and I live in a I'm unclean, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's George's paraphrase. But you remember that Isaiah was taken by the magnificence of God and then understood the sinfulness of the nation, and thus there was this confession of sin. Well, sometimes confession is spontaneous, but I would suggest to you that there is a sense in which it is rather systematic. And I don't mean to suggest that means that we're just sinning all the time. That's not the point. But I do believe that that's implied, first of all, by the statements that are made in 1 John chapter 1. I think he's talking about a way of life. When he talks about walking in the light, the verb tense is a suggestion of an ongoing activity. And in 1 John 1, he refers to the ideal in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. You know, the goal of the day is to begin saying, today is to the glory of God, that I'm going to please you, God, in all things, in my attitude, in my actions, and everything that I do. That's the goal. But the reality is that he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In fact, back up in the 8th verse, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again in the 10th verse, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so, thus the need in verse 9 for confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are times when we understand and recognize that we have sinned and we simply need to specifically name it by its ugly name and ask God to forgive us. But at the same time, there is also the reality that we do sometimes sin and we don't recognize that. We sin ignorantly. And I believe that the psalmist implies that in the 19th Psalm. In 19th Psalm, you have a contrast. In Psalm 19, beginning with verse 12, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, that I may be blameless. There is the presumptuous sin. That is, there are times when we just go into it headlong. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But we do it anyway, David says. And he says, you keep me from away from that type of sin. But also, the contrast in verse 12, he says, cleanse me also from secret faults. That is, there is the fact that there are times when we sin ignorantly. And thus, I would suggest to you that a part of that daily routine, a part of that daily devotion is, God, forgive me of those sins of which I may not be aware. Help me to better understand your word so that I won't break your law, so that I won't transgress your law. I believe that's an important activity of the day for those who are truly devoted to God. And the psalm in Psalm 68, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. When someone can come to a point to where they have an intimacy with God, to where they can share with Him in the private moment of a morning or wherever it may be, the cares of the day, the anxieties of the heart, the challenges that we may face, the personal challenges that you and I face in our own personal life. I don't mean in an irreverent way, but I mean to reverently have that time to talk to God about our cares and our challenges and our anxieties and the problems that we have. I say that is a truly blessed person who has that kind of relationship, to where he can spend that kind of time with God. And so, first of all, devotion begins with meditation. Devotion begins with listening to what God says, hearing what He says in His Word, and then mulling over and meditating and turning over those things in our mind over and over and over again. Thinking often about God and spiritual things and the challenges of the day and the daily goals. But also it includes a time of just saying, Lord, you know there are times when I disappoint you. And I want you to forgive me and I want you to show me the way. I want to know what's right. I want to please you in everything. Just recently I've been talking with a fellow that I met down at the local cafeteria. And we've been talking about the Bible. And one of the things that I think has helped to build that relationship, not trying to brag or anything, but is that I've told him, I want to be right with God. If I'm wrong, you show me. You show it in the book. I want to be right. And I think that that attitude, I think, is reflected in these men who have that time with God, daily devotion with God. But also, this daily devotion not only involves confession, but it involves adoring Him, adoration. And first of all, adoration begins with an attitude of reverence, a sense of awe, which I think is greatly needed in an extremely casual society. I don't think I need to tell you, we live in a world that needs a healthy dose of the fear of God. We need to revere Him and honor Him. And perhaps a good illustration of that are the two wonderful passages that we find in the Revelation. First of all, in the fourth chapter, when the 24 elders are before God, and it says that they cast their crown before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And then in the fifth chapter, when they are before the Lamb of God, and they sang a new song in verse 9, saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for You were slain, for they have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tongue, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures saying, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Thus, devotion and adoration begins with a healthy fear of God and reverence for who He is, respect for Him. But in addition to that, it would include contemplation. Now by that, I don't mean the psalms of contemplation. There are certain psalms of contemplation. The 42nd psalm, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God." In Psalm 142 in verses 5 and 6, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." These are two psalms of contemplation, basically were written in times of distress. But what I mean is a contemplation of God's magnificence and of God's greatness. We're all familiar with the 19th psalm. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The 8th psalm we're probably familiar with. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth." The psalmist is contemplating the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. And he says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants You've ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth." Here he is contemplating, in one sense, the greatness of God and the littleness of man, and what God has done for man, and that He has exalted him and crowned him. A few years ago, Nancy and I went out to Fort Davis, which is, in my estimation, one of the prettiest parts of the state of Texas, where they have the observatory on a clear night. And you can just see the vastness of the stars and how awesome they are. I wonder how David would have felt if he could have looked in one of those telescopes and looked into the far distance at one of those clusters. Now, David didn't need it, did he? The fact is that he stood in awe of God's creation. And I'm sure you and I can all tell similar circumstances. Our family had a favorite place we used to go in Colorado every year. Go out by the lake and just let the sun set. And there are certainly wonderful things that God has made. The human eye, never ceases to amaze me. When we were in Jamaica a couple of weeks ago, we had a flat tire. And fortunately, we had a flat tire at a very peaceful place. We pulled off the road and there was the valley below and the hills. And I tried to take pictures, but there's nothing like the camera that God gave us. Nothing like it. And this is the God we serve. This is the God we're in the presence of every day. And thus the psalmist is contemplating the marvels and greatness of God. In Psalm 139, again, when David talks about the omniscience of God in this psalm, Psalm 139, he also talks about His omnipotence. But first of all, in verse 6 he says, considering the omniscience of God, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me, it is high, I cannot attain it. And then down in verses 13 and 14, he says, you have formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Down in the 17th verse, I'm just skipping around here, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. I would assume that the sentiments of the psalmist are also yours. That the very thought of God is precious. That we adore Him. That we have come to appreciate the privilege of having that daily fellowship. Have come to appreciate the honor of simply being His child. And the joy of simply, for that day, being His servant. So, thus the psalmist contemplates the majesty of God. And there are other things that are worthy of our consideration. The miracles of Jesus. And the wonderful accounts that we have in the Gospels of the very life of Jesus. When God visited heaven, planet Earth in the form of His Son. And you remember in the 17th chapter when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples and His face shone like the sun and His clothes became as white as light. And there was the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. And the disciples fell at their faces and were greatly afraid. I think it would be good for us to try to put ourselves into their position and think of how they must have felt when they saw the Lord transfigured before them. How they felt. How it must have been to have witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus or the healing of the blind and the lame or whatever miracle, or how they must have felt when suddenly Jesus appeared before the disciples after His resurrection. Or how Israel must have felt when God parted the Red Sea. We need to think about that. That we live in the presence of this awesome and mighty God every day. And coupled with that contemplation then is worship, because He is worthy of our worship. And there are a number of psalms that I like to read sometimes just to prepare for worship. Psalm 95, he says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalm. Why? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also, The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, there is again a call to praise. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and its truth endures to all generations. Good sermon outlined there. First of all, talking about the ways in which we praise Him. Because we praise Him with gladness. We praise Him with singing. We praise Him with a knowledge that He is good. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and we come to His courts with praise, and we're thankful to Him. And why? Because the Lord is God. Why? Because His mercy is everlasting, and because His truth endures to all generations. Mary would say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. You want to improve your worship here? Spend some time at home worshiping. In fact, one of the sources of devotion that I put on the little list that you're going to get after the class is simply taking a hymn book home and thinking about some of the words that you sing. And I'm going to readily admit that it is difficult at times for me to worship. My mind is distracted. You know, I think about, well, you know, someone not here that ought to be here today. Where are they? So many things that I have on my mind when I come to morning worship that easily distract me. But time with God at home and thinking about the words that are in that book have helped me to concentrate better when I come to the corporate worship that we do together. I had an aunt that my mom had two sisters that were three girls, and my mom and her two sisters, the most godly women I've ever known. And I'll never forget that when I stayed with this aunt during the summer, she would be in the kitchen singing some kind of hymn. I'm going to tell you, I know that my Aunt Delora worshiped God on Sunday, and the reason why I know is because she worshiped God on Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. These were things were always on her mind. And thus the benefit of daily devotion. Pick up a hymn book and just think about some of the words that we sing. Rather than going through the meaningless motion sometimes that's so challenging at times, think about the things that we sing in our hymns. And finally, this adoration then leads to submission. Isaiah the prophet said, you know, here am I, send me. I said, who will I send? Here am I, send me. There was an act of submission. Look in Romans the 11th chapter. In Romans chapter 11, Paul ends this section of the letter where he has talked about the scheme of redemption, the plan of redemption, the fact that God is going to redeem both Jews and Gentiles by faith in Christ. In contemplating those things, he says in verse 33 of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. Contemplating it all, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then, when he begins the practical section in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in consideration of all these things, to present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, that is, submit to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having thought about His principles, having considered His greatness and magnificence and all that He has done for us, then ultimately we come to submission, a desire to yield to Him, and a desire to do His will in every way. Now, let me conclude today by first of all saying, don't reduce this lesson to just some simple principles, kind of like a straitjacket. But let me encourage you to set aside 20 minutes a day to spend time with God and reap the rewards. You know, Daniel, how many times a day did he pray? 3 times a day, non-negotiable. Not even the threat of his life would change the habit. 3 times a day he prayed to God. And let me also suggest that this time of devotion will not happen without discipline, without planning for it, taking time for it, setting aside the time, and making it non-negotiable. But spend some time elevating your thoughts to heaven. Remember that you live each day in the presence of God. Remember that He rules. Remember that before Him not one sin goes unnoticed. And therefore, take the time to reflect upon your spiritual condition. Ask God to help you. You do that and promise Him that you will use the day to His glory. You do that and I trust me, you will be richly blessed. In fact, Paul instructed Timothy. He says, meditate on these things so that your profit may appear to all. That is, others will also begin to notice a difference in your life.